Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Happy St. Patrick's Day. There you go. We got green donuts for you. Green coffee, green bananas, green oranges. Can you have a green orange? I don't think you can. No, can you? So, St. Patrick's, don't know if you know a lot about that, but it is a long-standing tradition, especially in Ireland. Goes back to the 4th century, so when Patrick was around, he gets the credit for bringing the gospel to Ireland, that Celtic pagan island at the time, and he brought the gospel there and used that little shamrock, little three-leaf clover to explain the Trinity and all that stuff. So, and he died on March 17, and he died during Lent. So if you know, there's food and drinking limitations during the time of Lent, could be. And so when he died, they removed that restriction for just one day. So that's why they drink beer and do all that for St. Patrick's Day. There you go. Impress your friends and families for whatever that's worth. Somebody told me I should explain it, so I thought, okay, I'll do it. But anyway, let me invite you all, but if you're visiting for the first time or you want to know about membership here at PCC, let's have dinner tomorrow night, right here, Monday night, 6 o'clock, and free of charge. We provide childcare free, all that. The goal of Discovery Class, which I'll be leading, is to help you discover about the ministries here at PCC, why we do what we do, what we do what we do, and if you want to know what membership looks like and how to do it, that's the class as well. So we need to know if you're coming for the right amount of food, so if you would, let us know. Give us a call, because it is tomorrow night, so if you can call or let us know out on the patio at the information kiosk, that'd be great. And we want to get the word out for Easter. It's coming up, man. It's right around the corner. And I was super encouraged, walked the parking lot today. Many of you put these stickers on your car. What an easy way to let people know about Easter options here at PCC. Hundreds, if not thousands of people will be behind your car and can see this. So it's a super easy thing. And I know many of you are like, you know, I don't drive the best, so I don't know if I'm a great witness. And it's like, then drive safe for a couple weeks. Be a good witness, okay? I mean, this isn't complicated. And then some of you are all paranoid. I don't put stickers on my car. Baloney, you do too. If your kids in sports at San Clemente High, you're putting Triton stickers on. You're putting pickleball stickers on. You have whatever you got going, you put stickers on your car. And these aren't even stickers. These are vinyl Klingons or whatever. So, if you didn't get your sticker last week, it's on your car this week underneath your windshield wiper. So you don't even need to get one on the way out. You just need to put it on the way out. Now, some of you just like resist this, and I'm not exactly sure why. Maybe there's not enough peer pressure. I'm not sure. But a little demonstration. So we give you one of these little wipes. Ready? There it is. You take it, and you wipe the dust off. Okay, if somebody's timing me, that's been about 12 seconds so far. Then you take the sticker, but it's not a sticker. It's a window vinyl Klingon thing. And we put it there, and it's it. And look. There's no residue, and you can put it back up. It's crazy. Keeps on sticking. Okay, can you do that? It's only 2 weeks, and we get the word out. The goal is obviously God's got to do a work in the... Oh, and there's more. Little flyers, you got one of these in your program, right? Hand of Friends, if you need more of these, out on the table. We also have posters, so if you have a place of business where you can put up a poster. Our goal is just to get the word out. Past that, it's the work of God in the hearts and lives of people. And so we just want to make sure we do a good job. And so if you could team with us together and do that, thank you. And some of you already have. If you get an extra sticker on your, not sticker, vinyl Klingon thing on your car, put it on your other car. How many have two cars? Exactly, double the evangelism, okay? So you can do it. All right. So, is this gonna be distracting? Should I take it down? No, I should leave it up. Actually, it'll remind you on the way out. What am I thinking? So, how many of you have been to a 20-year high school reunion? Okay, a few of you. I know reunions aren't that big a deal anymore. They were when I was younger because social media wasn't as popular. But now with social media, everybody knows what's going on with everybody, and you don't need a high school reunion to pull it together. So many of you don't go because it's too much of a hassle, and I don't want to get on a flight, or I don't want to drive, or whatever. But back in my day, you went. And the 10-year reunion was kind of like right? You've only been out of high school. You're still in your 20s. And you're thinking, okay, kind of what's in process? And everybody's still trying to figure out what they're going to do when they grow up, kind of thing. 20-year things change. People change. How they look changes. The cool people aren't as cool anymore. You know, the in-shape buff dudes are kind of, you know, and things, hairs adjust. And what's really important at the 20-year that wasn't as important at the 10-year are name tags, right? I mean, name tags are everything at a 20-year. And if you go 30-year, name tags are like critical. 40-year, whoever's there is living and we trust who you are. And it doesn't matter if it's an awkward moment that you didn't recognize them, because when you're older, you don't care anyway. But those name tags when you're 20, that's a big deal. And there's many times you're like, I should recognize you. Oh, it's Jim, got it, or it's Betty, or whatever. So, grateful for name tags. But here's the deal. Last couple of weeks, we've been talking about how to recognize a real Christian. In other words, if you were given a name tag, and you had to describe whether you're a Christian or not, what would you put on that name tag? Would you put believer? Would you put Christian? Would you put searching? Would you put agnostic? Would you put atheist? What would you put? Well, let's assume for a moment that everybody in here would put Christian. Is it true? Are you? You say you are, but are you? How do you know? Or the person next to you says there are. But how do they know? If God were going to issue you the name tag, would he put Christian on it or not? How can we tell? This will be the third week we're talking about this topic. I've entitled this morning's message, Name Tag, and we're going to look at how to recognize a real Christian, part three. Third and final part in this. It's a unique setting where we're getting these insights, and it's one that is very rare in Scripture. But it happened in John's gospel as we work our way through John's gospel. And it is a time where we hear Jesus praying. We have in other gospels, Jesus tells us how to pray. We have some snippets in the Garden of Gethsemane where the disciples were told what Jesus prayed because they weren't present. But here they're present. They're in the upper room. They're finishing their Passover meal that got converted to communion. Jesus has told them he's leaving. There's been all kinds of disruptions in their heart and in their soul. They're worried. They're fearful. And Jesus dealt with all that. He washed their feet. He talked about abiding like a branch and a vine. He gave them all this stuff. And now he's wrapping up the meeting to just a few minutes, maybe an hour later. He's going to go into Gethsemane and be arrested, and the rest is history. We find ourselves on Good Friday. So he's praying for the disciples, and they're sitting there listening to this. Now, I'm going to jump into a couple principles here this morning, but in the prior two times we've talked about this, we covered five principles. So I want to review them real quick because it's a building. It's one prayer, but we've divided it up into three different sessions. So Jesus is praying. By way of review, we're looking at John chapter 17, verse 6. And Jesus is praying this: I have manifested, talking to God, your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. So he's talking about the disciples. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. So he's highlighting that the Father draws people to Jesus. He's been with them now for 3 years. And he's saying, you know what? They didn't start out this way, but over time, they've kept your word. They've done what I've told them to do. They haven't done what I told them not to do. They've walked with me. They've listened. They've changed. And we talked about how that's super important in the life and recognizing a true believer is there will be a desire to change. Someone that is a Christian, they will want to follow God. They will try to follow God. They will desire the things of God, which will ultimately lead to change. Somebody that's playing the religious game, somebody that isn't a believer, it's all face. It's all window dressing. It's all how things appear, but nothing's going on inside of here. There's no desire to change. There might be a desire to influence, a desire to impress or deceive, but there's no deeper desire to change. Jesus continues to pray. He says, "For I have given them the words, the message that you gave me, and they have received them." So they didn't resist. They desire to change. "And they've come to know in truth." Come to know, gnosis, means confirm. They've come to be confirmed in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. So there's not only this desire to change and the change that will happen, but there's a confidence that is built over time, translated faith. When we walk with God, if we're truly believers, we'll get more and more confident in our ability to trust God in our life, in our situations, in our struggles, in our challenges, in our blessings, in our happiness. There'll be the deeper peace. And we see that in the life of the disciples. Over time, their faith developed. It struggled at times, but it kept working. And so we talked about the next point is they have a developing faith. A real Christian is going to have a developing faith. You're going to trust God in deeper ways this year than last year and last year compared to the year before. Okay. He says in verse 10, praying, "All mine are yours, God, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." So he's talking about they're Christians. They're mine, they're yours, they're yours, they're mine, God. And he said, here's what's happening. I'm glorified in them. In other words, it's that vine and branch that he talked about earlier. If the vine attaches to the branch or branch abides in the vine, then there'll be what? Much fruit. There'll be change. There'll be deeper faith. There'll be things that are obvious outside just the proclamation of faith. It'll be demonstrated in the life. And we talked about how this is another piece of recognizing a real Christian. Number three, others will confirm it. Your faith just won't be you claiming your faith. Your faith and your desire to change and God working in your life will be evident to those around. They'll see a different. Not because of you, but because God being glorified in you. So that was the third principle. Still reviewing. Last week we talked about this, verse 11. He's praying, "Holy Father, keep," literally protect "them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." So this we talked about last week, another way to recognize a real Christian. Number four, they're committed to unity. A true believer will be committed to unity. Non-believer will divide, will gossip, will cause fractions, well, look at the world. Is the world unified today? No. Why would they be? They're not Christians. So if they're not Christians, they're just looking out for me, myself, and I. And if I win, you lose. It's a division. We don't both win. It's different as a Christian. We have the power of the Holy Spirit in us, which now humbles us. Now, which makes us, like Jesus said earlier, well, disciples need to be washing each other's feet, humbling each other. Not dividing over who's the greatest, but humbling each other in love. And so Christians, we have an advantage. Without the Holy Spirit, there's no unity. But with the Holy Spirit, we can be unified. And we talked about this last week, and it's a big topic. I don't have time to go into it, but when you got 45,000 denominations today, there's something wrong. Unity isn't easy. Paul says, make every effort to preserve the unity and the bond of peace. When we're in conflict with one another, the temptation is to run. Label and avoid. Label and avoid. Write off and avoid. And so we look around, and we have broken relationships. We have broken churches. And it's no different than the world. What is that? If we're real Christians, why aren't we unified? Why aren't we the light on the hill? The example of what it means. Either we're not believers and we're playing the game, or we're completely disobedient and we know what that means. God will discipline those he loves. Anyway, and finally, verse 13, but now I'm coming to you in these things I speak in the world that they, the disciples, may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So this is the fifth way that you recognize a real Christian. They will have a positive attitude. Christian won't be negative Nanny. A Christian won't be cynical. A Christian won't be critical. Oh, we may be at times, but we won't sit in it. We won't rest in it. That won't become our MO, because that's the flesh. And when we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's really what all these are. This is the fruit of the Spirit, a desire to change, walking by faith, experiencing joy. That's all the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Positive attitude doesn't mean you're laughing all the time, by the way. It doesn't mean everything's super funny to you. It just means that you see beyond the immediate. And we'll get into that in a second, why you see beyond the immediate. But it's called hope. Hope is a positive attitude. Even though things are crumbling around, yeah, but God's still in charge. And I'm trusting him. Ooh, there's that faith. And then I want to do what he wants me to do. Oh, there's that desire to change. So those are five. We got two more. It's the bonus round today. So this is our verse here today. I have given them your word, still praying, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Okay, there's a lot of the world stuff here. This is temporary perspective. In other words, this world is not their home, God, Jesus is praying, just like it's not my home. We're here, but this isn't all there is. The Apostle Paul explained this when he talked to the Philippian church, and he said in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So as Christians, our citizenship, or our final home, is heaven. Yeah, we have this as a home for 75, 80, 85, 90, if you're lucky, 100 years. But you're going to be dead a lot longer than you are alive. And that's what Christianity is all about, eternity with God. That's why the Apostle Paul said, if it's for this life we have hope, we're Christians, we're to be pitied because it's so temporal. So Jesus is highlighting that they're not of this world. He's praying that they'll be protected from the evil one, by the way. Do you know who left the room already? Judas, not a believer. Who tempted him? The evil one. So even by definition, if you're not a believer, you're not under the protection of God. But as a believer, you are. But he didn't stop there. He finishes this thought and says, verse 17, sanctify them. Literally, set them apart in the truth. Your word, your message is truth. So Jesus is confirming his disciples are different than people out there in the world. They're not of this world. But he's also praying that their priorities, their direction, their insight come from God's word, truth. We know the Father, Jesus is called the Father, truth. Jesus claimed himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And earlier in this evening, Jesus called, I need to leave so the Spirit of truth comes. So, today, we hold a Bible in our hand, which points to the way the truth and the life, inspired by the Holy Spirit of truth, by the will of God who is true. So this is a reference, not then, but it is now, to God's word, which for them was an oral tradition at the time, repeating God's word, saying God's word. They didn't have the New Testament. We have that now. So for us, it's not necessarily the word in the oral tradition, it's the word in the written tradition that you have before you. So I just put it this way, how to recognize a real Christian. Number one today, or number six, collectively, they rely on the Bible. Real Christians will look to God's word, study God's word, and apply God's word. It's what we talked about the very first week, a desire to change. Change based on what? God's word. Real Christian will look to God's word for guidance, for direction, for insight, for wisdom, for healing, for comfort. Even now, how are we defining what it means to be a real Christian? By God's word. You wouldn't even know about Christianity if it wasn't for God's word. The word of God is foundational. It defines us as a Christian. It points, gives us the direction to become a Christian and helps us to continue to grow as a Christian. And a real Christian who has the what? Spirit of truth in them will bear witness to that truth. I know that firsthand. I grew up in a cult, Christian Science. They have the extra book, right? There's always those religions that have the Bible. Oh, yeah. But we got our extra book because that's not fully there yet. And I remember trying to read the Bible. I didn't get it. My parents were going through a divorce, and I was trying to find some comfort, and I thought, a Bible, okay, we got a Bible somewhere. I hear people do this. They kind of do it at church every time I go. We pretty much read from the other book, not the Bible, unless it's Noah. But let me see what I can find. And so I open it up, and it's confusing, man. Hast thou then been therefore? It's like, what is this? I'm trying to weave through Old English and trying to figure it out. So I just read it and kind of say it, and fast forward, I become a Christian. I open the Bible, same Bible. My name's on every page. It immediately connects with my heart. It wasn't my heart. It was the Holy Spirit of God in me, bear witnessing to the truth. In and of myself, I can only go so far. Why would I rely on a book that's about dead people in the Middle East? It's got archaic language. Like you said a few weeks ago, remember I told you about the guy I was talking to? Doesn't it need an update? On the surface, of course it does. If it's just a book. But I had that hunger, and it wasn't because I had it. It was the Holy Spirit doing a work. I didn't go to a class to how to develop a hunger for God's word, how to study God's word, how to have it make sense for you. No, it was just instant. That's what happens in the life of a Christian. Why? Because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Not because you're trying. It just happens. Listen to these descriptions. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's not a book about dead people in the Middle East. It's a living document. Paul says this, 2 Corinthians, to Pastor Tim, 2 Corinthians 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That's why at PCC, when people say, oh, you know, what religion are you, whatever, don't go there. We just teach from the Bible. Why would we need any more? It's living and active. It's inspired by God. It's good for reproof, for teaching, for correcting, for righteousness. We don't need an extra book. Susan and I babysat our youngest granddaughter, Autumn. Perfect grandchild, by the way, but that's another topic. 7 months old. And so we spent the night at their house, and they had to go out of town. Just super fun. Anyway, that's another topic. The reason I bring that up is my daughter-in-law is an amazing mom. And it's her first kid, so she's just an amazing mom, first time around. And she left us a thesis of instructions on the refrigerator. I mean, it was like 8-point font, 50 paragraphs, you know. It was like, but it was bulleted. It was organized. It was there. I mean, and it had everything. You know, put her down at 4. If she wakes up at 4:30 in the morning, then go in and put a pacifier in and pat her 3 times and walk out. If she resists, well, how long do you resist? For 10 minutes, you know, da-da-da-da. It's like, it was great. It was amazing. We turned to that thing. You know, Susan and I just couldn't go, that's ridiculous. We've raised kids. We'll just do it our way. She knew the rhythms. She knew the ins, the outs, a good night's sleep, a bad night's sleep, what she should eat, when she should eat it, when the bewitching hour is between 5 and 6, and she'll go ballistic and what to do during that time. So she had it all down, made it super easy. Nobody knows you better than God the Father. And the power of the Holy Spirit. And that thesis for that child, we have that in Scripture. God knows our ins and outs, our ups and downs, our goods, our bads, the what-ifs of life, how to respond, how not to respond. We have that gift. We rely on that gift. That gift saved us and offers the hope of eternity with God. And Christians will realize that. Unbiblical Christian. Is that possible? By definition, to be a Christian, there has to be something biblical in there. Can Christians screw up? For sure. Can Christians... let me explain this. So... we're not talking, if I said, okay, show of hands, how many of you read the Bible enough? Most of you would go. So this isn't about that. This isn't about how much you read the Bible. Whether you read 3 chapters a day, 3 chapters a week, 3 chapters a month, 3 chapters a year. This isn't about that. That's the legalism. That's the to-do. That's to, you know, check the box. This is about what do you rely on for guidance. That's the difference. A non-Christian will not rely on the Bible for guidance because they won't connect with it. They don't have the Spirit of God testifying to the truth. It'll be like I was, confusing and makes no sense. So I got to go here, I got to go there, I got to read this, I got to read that for guidance, because the Bible won't cut it. For a Christian, it's very different. It will cut it. The other stuff isn't bad, it's supplemental, unless it's more than supplemental. So you got to ask yourself, what's your relationship with the Bible? Do you carry it to look good? Well, carry it. That means it's a hardbound. I know many of you have it on your phones and on your iPads and all that kind of stuff. But it's an indicator, is all I'm saying. No Bible, no Christian. It's pretty simple. Okay, Jesus wraps up his prayer for the disciples in verse 18 and 19. He says, and you sent me into the world, talking to God, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, literally dedicate myself, that they may also be sanctified or set apart in the truth. What is Jesus saying there? He's saying, I'm dedicating myself. What's the dedication that's going to be happening within a day? Hanging on the cross. I've consecrated myself. I've sacredly set myself apart and dedicated myself to be the payment for sin so that they can be set apart by the truth. But notice he says, I have sent them into the world. Remember I told you, he didn't pray that they'd be removed from it, but they'd be protected through it. Why? Why do they got to go into the world? To make disciples. Matthew 28, 19. Jesus' final words, go and make disciples of all nations. That's why they got to stay in the world and not be removed from it. To spread the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To make more disciples. It was his final words before the ascension. The risen Christ looked at him and said, go share this message in Judea, Samaria, and the utmost parts of the world. Go big. Second way to recognize a real Christian, or the seventh way, depending on your list, they talk about Jesus. Jesus said, I've sent them into the world, implies a past tense, and he did. If you remember in Mark chapter 6, he sent them out two by two. We didn't study through the Gospel of Mark because that wasn't in John, but that was in Mark's Gospel. It's also in Luke's Gospel. They went out two by two. So he sent them out to do ministry, but now they're going to continue to be sent out. But a real Christian talks about Jesus. They'll share their faith. They'll explain the gospel. They'll talk about the things of God. I know what this can trigger. Because when you consider your life and how much you talk about Jesus, and the last time you talked about Jesus, there can be all kinds of doubt. Wow, if this is a real Christian, am I not a real Christian? There's something about the verbal piece that's super important. In fact, it's the first step in how we get saved. Paul talks about it in Romans 10:9. He says, if you confess with your mouth, you say it out loud, that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart, so it's just not your head, it's your heart too, that God raised him from the dead, you will be a Christian. For with the heart, one believes, so it's a faith issue, and is justified. And with the mouth, out loud, one confesses and is saved. There's this dynamic of there's no such thing in the Bible as private faith. Oh, I have a private faith life. I don't talk about that. Kind of like I don't talk about politics. Don't want to go there. Well, Jesus said in Matthew 10, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. And whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. So there's something about the verbal proclamation when we first get saved, even. That's why sometimes we'll pray, and if somebody gives their life to the Lord, I'll say, tell someone who you came with. Say it. Now, I think this is where it gets a little confusing also, though. Let me give you an example. Last week, after our service, I went outside on the patio, as I do. I talked to many of you. Multiple people came up to me and talked about how they mow their own lawn. Okay? If you were here last week, you remember I gave that illustration, which kind of sometimes illustrations work, sometimes they don't. If they're obviously That one didn't. Not that it's bad, but they're trying. Conversations are how we build relationships, okay? And so when a relationship starts out, you try to find some common ground. And in this case, people are coming up to me and talking to me about their lawn. Probably because we don't have a relationship, probably because I don't know them. And so they're trying to find a topic to bridge in, which is fine. And in that discussion, if you hear somebody say something that you don't like or whatever, you're not going to call it out. You're going to just stay at that top level of just talking. Now, if you can go a little level deeper, you go a little level deeper. And we often make decisions on our relationships based on what we have in common. And if every time we talk, nothing's in common, we usually don't have relationships with those kind of people. Got it? Okay. So, not talking about that. Because that little example is kind of what it feels like in awkward situations where you don't know people to bring up the Lord. It's just kind of like bringing up mowing your lawn. It's kind of like, what? And then you go, I don't want to do that. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is where relationships are established. They're in place. Now think about that for a second. What you talk about is what you value. I'm not talking about bridging the gap for first-time introduction, because that may not even apply. I'm talking about in a relationship, if I'm just hanging out with you and you're hanging about, you're going to talk about things you value. If you're a young mom, you're going to talk about your kids. It's what you value. If you're older, you're going to talk about pickleball. It's what you value. You might talk about money, the stock market. It's what you value. You might be all things fishing or golfing. It's what you value. Where does Jesus fall on that list? See, because when you talk about fishing, golfing, pickleball, kids, money, you're not sitting here saying, okay, I got to prep on what I'm going to say. Got to work it out. Got to come up with, okay, and when they disagree, how do I do? You don't do that. This isn't like a prepped, awkward thing. It's just natural. It's organic in what happens. And for Christians, it's going to be natural and it's going to be organic to talk about their Lord. Lord, by the way, is the most important thing in their life. If somebody never talks about the Lord and says their faith is private, it's the opposite of confessing with your mouth and acknowledging before men, so you can draw your own conclusions. So I just want to make sure we process this right, because I know we can walk out and go, oh, I should present the gospel more. Oh, I should. That's not this. The shoulds and the to-dos never work. That's why we don't do it. But it's implied that it should be happening organically, naturally, in everyday discussion, if in fact it's value. And if you say, I never talk about the Lord, then you got to ask yourself, how much do you value the Lord? No value, no Christian. Now, can we blow it? I.e., be focused on the wrong things at the wrong time? Yeah, but you won't stay there. A lot of this stuff, and if you noticed, everything that we talk about here is, you know, whether you monitor your mouth, because monitoring your mouth will highlight what you value. So if you really pay attention to what you talk about and how much you talk about it and say, where's Jesus in that? You go, high value, low value. If it's low value, it could be that your priorities are messed up, because Revelation talks about that, returning to your first love. But you're a believer, and God will get your attention. But if it's no value, and there's no change, other than when you come on Sunday morning, because that's the mow the lawn discussion. That's what you should talk about. Should cause for question. Now, what's your name tag say? How are we doing? Christian, bold, full caps? Maybe not bold? Maybe lowercase? The purpose of this is exactly what the Apostle Paul said at the end of one of his letters to the Corinthian church. Check yourself to make sure you're of the faith. Don't you realize that Jesus Christ lives in you unless you fail the test? So it's never a bad thing to double check what we claim spiritually to be. If anything, it's the best place. It provides security. We don't dupe ourselves. And so you may look at this list of seven things, and there may be some adjustments for you in terms of your walk with the Lord, or you may look at them and go, I'm coming to church, man, but I don't know any of that. Whatever it is, or you may doubt, I used to do that, but then I don't. And then you start the paralysis by analysis, and you start to go, don't do that. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So rather than dice it up like a science project, just come to the Lord. Well, I don't know if I am a Christian. Great, let's do that now. I don't know if I am. Great, let's get on board right now. That's the goal. And so, Lord, I know as you prayed for these disciples, and we know that they were yours. You said it many times. We know that they were real Christians, the first ones. You said it many times, and even how you prayed for them to live out their faith in fruitful ways is a reminder to all of us about these important principles, but more importantly, Lord, to double check our faith and claim all kinds of things. But Lord, when we go to your word and see some guidance and some insight, I pray for revelation in our own hearts. Maybe some of us here this morning or online are just checking boxes, but they haven't trusted you as their Lord and Savior in a real way, in their heart. And if that's you, I just encourage you. God is here. You don't need to wait. That's the enemy. Enemy wants you to wait. Enemy wants you to doubt. Enemy wants you to second guess. Jesus wants you to come to him. He died for you. He loves you in spite of you. And if you can recognize that truth, thank him for it. Lord, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for paying for my sin when I didn't deserve it. If you can thank him for that and commit your life to him, God, from this day forward, I just want to follow you. I want to be your child. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Adopt me into your family. Provide for me the hope of heaven. You pray that, and God will meet you in a profound, supernatural way. And we thank you, Lord, that you do. And for anybody, Lord, that is, maybe even when we wrap this up, go into those deeper places even tonight with you. Just minister them by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray you give them a big hug, spiritually speaking, and fill them with your Spirit in new ways. We thank you for your patience, your mercy, and your guidance even in how you just prayed. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you next week. Thanks for coming.